If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to read the chapter together. Daniel chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Continuing our series in religion, law, and politics, and I want to speak this morning in the lion's den of civil disobedience. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes any petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, "Daniel, The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal kingdom, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God add his blessing to the inspired word. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father in heaven, as we are gathered in your presence in the name of Jesus our Lord, we ask that you would take your precious word and open our hearts and open our minds. Grant that we may know your truth and the power of your word. Grant that we may see Christ Jesus, the Lord, the exalted Son of God, this morning. Open every heart and every mind, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, children have loved the story of Daniel and the lion's den, along with those other famous stories in the Bible, like David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale. These are stories that fascinate us. These are true stories. These are stories of the Bible. And I'm sure that lives, little lives, lives of boys and girls have been affected when they have listened to Daniel in the lion's den. And no doubt from some of them, they have gone out into the world and have been used by God, because they were influenced by just such a simple story as this. Yet it's not so simple, is it? It's profound and it's deep, and its ramifications are so important for each of us as we seek to live lives that please God. I don't know all of you here this morning, but I do trust that your life is a life that pleases God. And you can only know that your life pleases God if it's in the hands of Christ Jesus. Daniel could entrust his life to the hands of God and rest it there, whether the lions destroyed him or not. He was in the hand of God. And I pray this morning that as God takes His Word and opens it to each of our hearts, that we will hear what He has to say to us. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16 verse 17 that when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. That is the life of Daniel. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. I want to give you three biblical principles this morning that have to do with this issue of civil disobedience. I am not so much concerned with the political aspects of civil disobedience as I am concerned with the aspect of obedience to God. It's not so much what we do in terms of our actions in the world before our government, before rulers and magistrates and judges and all of these things. That's the real issue. The real issue is your heart right with God? Because survival in God's world comes through obedience to God. And Daniel was a man who lived a long time in a country that was not his own. He was taken there as a young boy and as a slave, taken there. And for many years, he served God in ancient Babylon and then in the ancient kingdom of Persia. It would take significant trust and faith in the midst of a foreign government that wanted nothing to do with God, the true God, but worshipped idols and statues and images and so on. Daniel's God is the God of the universe, as Daniel says over and over again. These three principles are this. Number one, the glory of God is to be treasured above everything else. The glory of God is to be treasured above everything else. Number two, the gospel of Christ will at times require willing suffering from us. The gospel of Christ will at times require suffering, willing suffering from us. And thirdly, the grace of God must be proclaimed to everyone through our lives and our words. These three principles exist in the life of Daniel. They exist deeply in his life. You know, civil government, as we have been studying together, has three purposes from Romans chapter 13. Number one purpose is to restrain evil. That's the purpose of government. That's why God instituted and ordained all authorities anywhere in the world, that the first thing they do is restrain evil. And when we look at our own country today, can we truly say that evil is restrained? The answer, of course, is no. Evil is not being restrained as it ought to be. God's purpose is that evil be restrained. Secondly, God's purpose for government is that it protect its citizens, especially those who do what is right and just and good. So government exists to protect the obedient citizen. And thirdly, government exists to punish the lawbreaker. Not to set him free from a crime that he has committed, but to punish him for that crime. Because it is justice that God wants to prevail in civil rulers and to flow from their decrees. The justice that we find in the ancient kingdom of the Medes and the Persians was unjust as it came concerning Daniel. The interesting thing about Daniel is that he submits to the authority of the king, willingly entering into the lion's den, willing to suffer death if necessary, but always careful to obey God first. So the first thing we want to think about is when we talk about the glory of God being the treasure that we really desire and want above all things is this. Obedience to God is an obligation and a responsibility that you have, that each of us has. Rebellion is the opposite of obedience. It is disobedience, and disobedience is dishonorable to God, and it's dishonorable to our fellow man, to our neighbors. Because this disobedience is at the heart of rebellion, and God cannot tolerate rebellion. He loves obedience. That's why He gave the law. That's why the gospel of Christ is to be obeyed, because God loves obedience. And He loves ongoing obedience from His children. You know, we're very fortunate in this country to be able to choose rulers and authorities. We're very fortunate to be able to choose our rulers, and it is to be hoped and it is to be prayed over that we will make the right choice and get the right government and authority. We must pray about that and hope that God will do His will, and we know He will. But you know, it can happen that we may elect rulers and governments that are not very just and that are not very good. The question then arises for every Christian, what must I do in the light of an unjust, evil government? How shall I respond? How shall I live when they ask me to do certain things? How shall I respond to laws that are unbiblical and that are ungodly? What is the Christians and the citizens' responsibility in the light of these kinds of things? And there are many issues, I think, that are going to come before us in the days and the months and the years that lie ahead that are going to demand of Christians that they yield their allegiance not to God but to the state. And it's at that very moment that God desires of us obedience to His Word and to His will. Daniel did not have the option of electing who was going to be in power. Daniel lived under King Nebuchadnezzar, and no doubt he served under Nabonidus and then Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, who was destroyed by Cyrus the Persian, and he served under Cyrus and, of course, as we see here, under Darius the Mede. The ancient kingdoms of Babylon and Assyria, wicked kingdoms, idolatrous kingdoms, evil kingdoms. But here is Daniel serving maybe 70 or 80 years, a long life in public service, doing the simple things faithfully every day of his life, surrounding what he did with prayer three times a day. Every day. Every day of his life. The glory of God is to be treasured above everything else. First of all, it's to be treasured above all man-made laws. Do we not see that in the life of Daniel as a young boy in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? King Nebuchadnezzar had brought Daniel and some of the other young nobles from Judah into his kingdom and desired that they enter his university and be educated in the language of the Babylonians and in the customs of the Babylonians and in the religion of the Babylonians. And there is Daniel, immediately as a young boy, confronted with the food that the Babylonians prepared and brought to him and said, "You must eat this food. The king has commanded that you eat this food." And the Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 8, "But Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food." Right there as a young boy, he's already taking the stand to refuse the edict of the king. And he would not drink the wine that was offered. And so he asks the eunuch who is responsible for him that he does not wish to defile himself. "Test him," he says. "Give us vegetables. Test your servants." And after 10 days, of course, Daniel and his fellows were found to be in much better health than the rest of them. And so he was allowed to continue. Obedience to God. Well, why did he do that? You see, because the Old Testament has special dietary regulations and laws, and Daniel knew, "I can't eat fat, I can't eat blood, and I can't do any of these things with regard to unclean foods and clean foods. I've got to be very careful in my diet. Babylonian food is meat offered to Babylonian idols. And I'm not going to partake of idolatrous food that's been offered to the Babylonian gods." Daniel knew that, of course, from Leviticus chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, that God had given specific requirements and he was not going to break God's word. You see, Daniel treasured the glory of God above all man-made laws. Did not his three friends like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar said, after he had made that beautiful golden statue of himself, and said, "I want everybody to worship that statue. Fall down when you hear the music." And everybody fell down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was told the king, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship your image." And Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, was enraged at their refusal. And he commanded them, "When you hear the music, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fall down and worship my statue." And they told him, did they not? "Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't matter whether we perish or whether we live. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We will never bow down and worship your idol. Ever." And that enraged him even further. And they heated up the fiery furnace. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And would you believe it? A fourth person is in the fiery furnace with them. And we believe that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. There he is in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we throw three men into the fire? Yes, Lord, you threw three men into the fire. Well, how come I see a fourth? And his appearance is like the son of the gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they came out. No smell of fire on their clothes. Can you imagine? A miracle. Because when you treasure the glory of God above any man-made laws, God will honor His servants. Not only that, but we must treasure the glory of God above all man-made religions. And I want to tell you something. In this country, there are religions increasing all the time. There are many religions. They are sophisticated religions. They are man-made religions. And we are to treasure God's glory above all man-made religions. You know, civil rulers have the interesting ability to mix law and religion for their own good and their own purposes. Supposedly their own good. It's to their detriment, of course. They are able to weave carefully law and religion and present it to you in a nice package and say, this is good and this is right. And we believe it. And we follow it. When God's Word says to us that there is only one way to God, only one way to heaven, it is through Jesus Christ. It is not through man-made religion. It is not through priests. It is not through any man on this planet. It is through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be in God's kingdom, you have to go through Jesus Christ. You can get to heaven no other way. God says that. I don't say that. I say that on God's authority. Because God has said that. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The question is this morning, have you come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? No man-made religion will get you to glory. It is the glory of God that must be treasured above all man-made religions. You know, soldiers wear camouflage. Why do they wear camouflage? So that you can't see them. So that they hide away. And sometimes rulers will hide their true agenda under the guise of religion and law. The glory of God is to be treasured above love of other people. I suppose this is the hardest of all, you know. Daniel, it would appear, had no regard for position or prestige. His only interest was the glory of God in his work every day and in his life every day. That's what he wanted. You know, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter after his resurrection, he said to Simon Peter in John 21:15, when they had gathered together on that beach, he said, Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? More than these fish that we're cooking? More than the fishing life that you used to have and love? More than these other disciples? Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Do you love me more than these? Do we love Jesus Christ more than our loved ones? That's what Jesus is simply asking. That's the issue in determining whether you are a real Christian or not. Do you love Jesus Christ more than your husband, your wife, your children, cousins, relatives, whoever they are? Because Jesus said, you have to love me more than them. You have to be willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Suffer in the same way that Jesus did. In other words, be willing to take up the cross, if necessary, to death itself. And so, know God. Well, I want you to just look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 13. In this previous chapter, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, is in power. Look at verse 13. This is the story about the handwriting on the wall. You remember Belshazzar threw a party and suddenly a hand appeared and writing went on the wall. And Belshazzar was afraid, and all of the nobles were afraid, and they wanted to know what the writing meant. What does it say? And the queen mother had to say to Belshazzar, there is one man in your kingdom who can interpret the writing on the wall. His name is Daniel. And obviously in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel has faded away from public influence because Belshazzar calls for him to come. And in verse 13 it says, Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing on the wall and to make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing, Daniel, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in my kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. How do you like that for an answer to a king? To an ancient king who could say, listen, off with his head, and that's the end of your life. Daniel says, listen, let your gifts be for yourself. Let your rewards be for another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Then he goes on to describe this wonderful declaration of what God's involvement had been in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and how God was actively working in the kingdom of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, was king. And you, Belshazzar, look at verse 22. You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, all the history, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. No, notice at the end of that verse 23, but the God in whose hand is your breath, notice that, your breath this morning, every breath you breathe, and some of you don't even think you're breathing right at this moment, every breath you breathe is in the hands of God, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored, you have not treasured God. And then he goes on to interpret the writing, and would you believe it? Verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple and a chain of gold put around his neck. Proclamation made that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. It didn't last very long, because look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. This is 539 BC, October. And Cyrus the Great has just broken through the walls of Babylon as Belshazzar is proclaiming Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar is killed and his life is taken from him. Let your gifts be for another, O king, and let your rewards be for someone else, because Daniel treasured the glory of God above all love of other things. You know, we are to treasure the glory of God above the fear of man. Sometimes we submit to men's rules because we don't want to offend man. Sometimes we may submit to a government's rules because we don't want to offend. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, he said, nevertheless, the Bible says, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. Do you love the glory of man more than the glory of God? That is what distinguishes your life from whether you are a Christian or not. Do you love the glory of God more than the glory of man? There's no question Daniel loved and treasured the glory of God. In fact, Proverbs 29 tells us that the fear of man lays a snare, is a snare to us. We don't need to fear man. Obedience to God does not compromise. In fact, obedience to God is an act of the will. I will obey. I will not defile myself with the king's edicts and the king's rules. I will not bow down to that statue, O king. We will not do this. Because to obey God is to revere and treasure His glory above everything. So the first principle in your life as a citizen, when you are living day by day, going about your business, is to keep this in your mind and heart, that you are to treasure the glory of God above everything. Above everything. Secondly, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, requires at times a willing suffering. The Bible is full of those who believed in God suffering for that faith. Church history is full of individuals who trusted Christ and suffered for their faith. If a civil ruler asks you to do anything that is not sin per se, then you have the freedom to obey. If a civil ruler says to you, do this and it's not sinful, you are free, and I would probably say obligated, to consider what is asked and to do it. We understand that. That's why God has ordained, Romans 13, authorities and civil rulers and governments. They are His ordained servant and His ordained sword to bring punishment and justice. Think of the life of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in the first century. They lived under an oppressive government. Rome was the power. Rome was not a very pleasant government. Rome was oppressive. Rome certainly enslaved the nations that it conquered. And Israel was no doubt in no different situation. It was a subjugated nation. Peter and Paul are living their lives under the Roman government. Now, Peter, of course, is a Jewish citizen, and Paul is a Roman citizen in addition to being a Jewish citizen. So Paul has the advantage in the Roman Empire of being a citizen of Rome. In fact, Paul has the unique privilege, under God's guidance, of being a Roman citizen by birth. He didn't buy his citizenship. He was born a citizen in the Roman Empire, this Jew who went on to become the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So here they are living their lives under an oppressive form of government. Caesar is king, and there are many ways in which they obeyed the Roman authorities and the Roman government. You know, Paul was very, very careful to be a good citizen, and he was willing at times to suffer even though he had done that which was right as a citizen. Christian duty is obedience because it is grounded in the providence of God. God has ordained all things, and all things that occur and all things that take place are because He has ordained it. There is not a blade of grass outside in that parking lot that does not blow except at the command of God. There is not a breath that you breathe that is not your breath except God give it to you. And we can leave this place and we can go out into the world and we can forget that God sustains us by His very word and His very power. What will God say to us then? You have despised me. You have rejected me. You have not concerned yourself with me. You just do your own thing. That's not how we are to live if we say that we're Christians. Now, if civil rulers like Belshazzar and like the others in Daniel chapter 6 summon you and ask you to do something that is sinful, Daniel, you have to worship the king only. You can't worship your God. You can't bow down to any other God. You have to do that to Darius alone. Well, what's your response? Well, I don't want to die, so I'd better obey the king. That's not what Daniel did. Your responsibility and my responsibility in our day and age is that when a ruler asks you to do something that is sinful, you refuse. You refuse if you are a Christian and he asks you to sin. You say, we can't do that. But if then you as a Christian are brought to the judgment because of your refusal to obey God, and the justice says you shall be punished and cast into jail for 3 years or whatever, you willingly suffer it. That is the great issue of civil disobedience. In the Bible, you refuse that which is evil, and if you should suffer for your refusal, you endure your judgment. Ah, but you see, in this country we have a Bill of Rights, and it's my rights. And so when I am accused of being loyal to Christ, and that's against the government, and they want to bring judgment upon us? Can I look to a Bill of Rights? The Apostle Paul willingly underwent a beating in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and only after he had endured, the Bible says, many blows, did he subsequently the following day reveal that he was a Roman citizen. And that fact alone caused havoc amongst them because they had done something to Paul which was illegal. But Paul never used his rights as a Roman citizen to defend the gospel of Christ. He gave the rights of man away and said the gospel of Christ is supreme and I must be willing to suffer for it at times. It requires willing suffering. Daniel is willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. So when the civil government asks you to do something that is wrong morally, you refuse. And then if the civil government commands that you suffer for your refusal, then you yield. Then you yield. And that's hard for us to understand. You know, who is to be the judge when an act required by a citizen is morally wrong? Who's to be the judge? If the government were to ask us today, look, you are no longer permitted to pray, either in your home or a church. You're no longer permitted to pray. Who's to be the judge of that command? Well, I'll tell you who. The citizens themselves. The Christian citizen is to be the judge. This is the great Protestant and great biblical matter of private judgment. That when a law comes down, when Daniel hears the law, what does Daniel do? Does he go moaning and groaning and saying, oh, the world has come to an end? No, he goes and does what he did every single day. He goes three times a day and he prays. Isn't that incredible? Not even swayed by the king's command. He just goes to God, opens the windows as he's always done for his whole life, and he gets down on his knees, and the Bible says he thanks God. Thanks Him. Thanks Him. How many of us thank God for our sufferings? How many of us thank God when difficult days come and hardship comes? All we want to say, why God? Why have you done this to me? Why have you treated me like this? Why haven't you looked after me, God? And so on and so on. And so we blame God. Daniel never blamed God. Got down on his knees and thanked God like he had been doing all his life. That's the kind of suffering that's expected of us. Why did the Apostle Paul not reveal his Roman citizenship at times? I'll tell you, for instance, in the city of Philippi, he wanted to secure the further proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And so he didn't reveal that he was a Roman citizen. He willingly suffered and then used his citizenship after his suffering to prove to them that they had acted wrongly, and therefore he secured peace for the further proclamation of the gospel. What must be uppermost in all of our minds is the gospel of Christ. When you get up tomorrow morning, is the gospel of Jesus first in your mind, and is the glory of God first upon your heart? Or do you never think about the gospel of Christ and the glory of God when you wake up in the morning and have your coffee and go to work? And Jesus never comes across your mind, enters your heart. All the decisions that you have to make every day of your life, Jesus is never there with you. You never consult God. What does His Word say? What does the Bible say? You never think about God, except maybe on Sunday because you've come to church. And that's what we do in church. We think about God. You are indeed in a sad situation. Look to God. Look to the gospel. Look to the glory of God and think of these things. The gospel is supreme, and you are required as a Christian to guard that gospel. And if you are not a Christian, you are required to obey that gospel, to come to Christ. Rejection of Christ is eternity in hell. Personal relationship with Christ is heaven guaranteed. Where do you prefer to go? I cannot even begin to describe you the horrors of hell, except to say that Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And if Jesus spoke so seriously about hell, what ought we to do? If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Rather you enter into heaven than keep both your eyes and enter into hell, because with your eyes you lust, With your eyes you covet. With your eyes you see things and you do things through your eyes, in your heart, in your mind, that are a violation of God. God says, take it out. If it offends you, take it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, Jesus doesn't mean literally pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, because he knows if you pluck out one eye, you can still think it. What he is saying is that you need to radically undergo some spiritual work in your life that so regenerates you and changes you that you are passionately committed from that moment on to the life of Christ in you and to Christ himself. Why are you in church this morning? To be entertained? There's no entertainment in the Bible. Entertainment is in glory only. And that entertainment is worshiping the Lamb with millions and millions from every tribe, tongue, and people, and language. And what kind of entertainment is that? It's to fall down at the feet of the Lamb of God and to cast our crowns at His feet and to worship Him. You are worthy. You are worthy alone to receive glory and honor and majesty and dominion and power. That's Jesus Christ in a future day. But He asks for your allegiance this morning. He asks for your heart. He asks that you give Him sin and take His righteousness. There's nothing more glorious than to have the righteousness of Christ and your sins gone. I can tell you from experience. There's nothing more glorious to know that sins are forgiven. Forgiven. Never to be held against you again at the bar of God's judgment, because Jesus stands in my place. He's my righteousness, not my righteousness, me, because I have none. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. There is not one good, no, not one. I'm interested in this country when we say and greet each other, how are you? I am good. You're good? The Bible says there's no one good. No one good. I'm not good. I'm a sinner. By birth, and I want to tell you I'm a sinner by practice. And you don't want to know those practices. But I know that you know your own sins. I know you know your own sins, and God knows them. And either those sins will accuse us before the bar of God's judgment, or they will not. Because Christ will either stand for you, or Christ will stand against you. Ensure that you know the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we have to forego earthly rights to secure heavenly gain. That's what the gospel of Jesus is all about. That's what suffering for Christ is all about. To forego earth's pleasures to gain heaven's treasures. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about suffering. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is spread abroad or has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. He says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not Christ. Taking vengeance. That's why we don't take vengeance. Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Peter says the same thing. Listen to what he says. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His footsteps. The gospel of Jesus requires willing submission. And Daniel was willing to submit. Obedience to God denies the world. If having the glory of God as my treasure is an act of my will, then obedience to God in seeking the gospel of Christ and being willing to suffer for it is my walk in this world. A walk of obedience, a life of obedience. So make sure that your walk exalts Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Daniel willingly goes into the lion's den, willing to suffer at the hands of the king. Thirdly, the grace of God must be proclaimed through all of our life and all of our words. Obedience to God proclaims Jesus Christ. When did you last proclaim Jesus Christ? Obedience to God proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and the Savior. Daniel's enemies knew that the only way they could get Daniel, the only way they could get Daniel was with respect to him and his God. They looked at his life, flawless. They looked at his work in the administration of the kingdom, no wrong, excellent work. They looked at his character and they said, This man is just, there's something about him, he's just different. We can't find fault in the man. The only place we can get him is with respect to his religion. So that's what we'll attack. And so they went to Darius the king and they got him to put in writing the law of the Medes and the Persians. Simply means it cannot be changed. So once Darius put his seal to the law, that's it. It's there, can't be revoked. He labored, did he not, Darius, the whole day until sunset to change the law. But he knew that he couldn't change it. And he was distressed because the Bible says Daniel distinguished himself above all presidents and all satraps, and Darius considered making him the number one man in the kingdom until they concocted this plan to destroy him. It is interesting how Darius looks at Daniel. For instance, in Daniel 6:3, Daniel found to be above all others. He distinguished himself. Daniel 6:4, Daniel was faithful in his work. Even Darius declares to Daniel when he's about to throw him into the lion's den that, may God deliver you, Daniel, the God that you serve. And he even talks about the servant of the living God in Daniel 6, verse 20. And how wonderful it is to read in this story, the simple story of Daniel in the lion's den, of what it means for Daniel to survive a night. Have you ever thought about surviving a night in jail? That's one thing. There are no lions in jail. But there are lions in ancient Persia. Surviving a night with lions that are specifically designed to kill those that are thrown to them because they're hungry and ravenous. But God sent His angel, and that angel we believe again to be the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the very lion's den, just like the fiery furnace, to shut the mouths of the lions. How good is God? How good is God? A whole night, lions' mouths shut. How ravenous they must have been the next day. Is that not seen when the enemies of Daniel are cast in? The Bible says before they even got to the ground, the lions had overpowered them and devoured them. The reason why Daniel survived is in Daniel 6:23. Because he trusted in the Lord. Because he trusted in God. That's why he survived. He trusted God. Unfailingly and faithfully trusting his life to God, entering the lion's den willingly, being willing to suffer death, God delivering him miraculously from that death. Now, I don't know when you enter a lion's death here on earth, whatever that lion's death may be, that you will come out unscathed. I don't know that. You may not. You may not. But it is the grace of God that allows you to enter the trials that may bring you to the edge of death itself. And it's the grace of God that will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Through that valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. God is with us. And it's the grace of God in our lives that enables to do that. I want to ask you this morning, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? How will you get through your lion's den? How will you get through your lion's den? There's only one way, by trusting Christ. When suffering comes to us as citizens and when persecution comes to us as citizens, how shall we endure that if that should come? By trusting Christ only. By being willing to obey Him, yield to Him, and by being willing to suffer if necessary. That's how a Christian citizen ought to live. But you know, dear congregation, I want to tell you this morning, there is another lion's den. There is another lion's den, and if you are not a Christian, you shall never escape it. You shall never escape this lion's den. This lion's den awaits all who do not know Christ Jesus as Lord. It is waiting. When Jesus returns, the Bible says He will return with flaming fire, wreaking havoc and vengeance on those who do not know God and do not hold to the gospel of Christ and to Christ Himself. That's a fearful thing. If you fear man, fear God. Man is nothing in comparison to God. Governments are nothing in comparison to God. You cannot escape this lion's den unless you are in Christ Jesus. I don't mean that you've said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I don't mean that, yes, I go to church and yes, I'm a good person. I don't mean that. I mean, are you in Christ? And is Christ in you? You cannot escape this lion's den unless you treasure the glory of God and love the gospel of Christ. You cannot escape unless you abandon your sins, and I abandon my sins. You can't escape that. That's why Jonathan Edwards could speak in his Religious Affections, the great American theologian 250 years ago. When he wrote the Religious Affections, he says, it's not so much before a person comes to Christ, it's after they come to Christ that they seek Him. They seek Him with all their hearts. Do you not find as a Christian that you want to seek Christ and His righteousness and love Him? That's what a Christian does. If you don't do that, I can say with all authority in God's Word, you're not a Christian. It's simple. You're either in Christ Jesus or you're outside of Christ Jesus. You're either like Daniel, with God, in God, or against Him, as those satraps and presidents were so long ago. You can never escape this lion's den until you have been to the cross. That foolish symbol, wood, a tree, a common tree, where Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent into the world to save sinners, came, bled, and died. You cannot be in Christ unless you go there first. And you cannot be in Jesus unless you fall down at the feet of Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you are a rebel and a sinner and in the hands of an angry God who is right to destroy you. Unless you seek the mercy of Christ. And to seek the mercy of Christ and the love of Christ is to gain Christ. Or to be found in Him is what the Apostle Paul says. And to know the power of His resurrection, being made conformable to Him in His death. Do you love the cross? The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ. What do you boast about? Your achievements, money in the bank, beautiful car, beautiful clothes. They will perish in the fire of the wrath of God. Fly to Christ. Today, fly. Don't stop. Don't think tomorrow I have the opportunity because the lion's den may destroy you today. Fly to Christ. Flee to Him for mercy and for grace. He is the living God, as Darius says in Daniel 6:26, enduring forever. He is the God who delivers and rescues, Daniel 6, verse 27. Fly to Jesus. Do not delay. If you do not, you shall be like the enemies of Darius, of Daniel, who were killed by those lions. How glorious, dear congregation, to know the love of God. Do you know the love of Christ? Do you know the love of God? If I were to stop you at that door this morning and ask you, do you know the love of Christ? Tell me how you know the love of Christ. What would you say? You might not want to stop by me at the door afterwards. Doesn't the Bible say God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So look to Him, seek Him, flee to Him, treasure the glory of God above everything else, be willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus, and let the grace of God work in your life so that you can minister to others. That's how you can be a truly godly Christian citizen. May God help us to be that obedient citizen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Your Word is so powerful to us. Here You reveal principles for us, how we can live as Christians in this world. Oh Father, grant that we may treasure Your glory. Grant that we may be willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Jesus is the gospel. May we be willing to suffer for Him who suffered for us. And grant to each of us Your grace. May we know Your grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich indeed. How rich we are in Christ Jesus. Oh dear God, come and minister to every heart this morning. Those hearts that sit and are rebellious against You and are hard against You and think that the gospel is foolishness, break that heart. Open that heart. Soften that heart. Display Your love to them in sending Your Son, the Son of Your love, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make atonement for their sins so that they can be saved. So Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together. May the Holy Spirit take of the sacred things of God and speak to each one, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.